Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and from wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and they cheered. The tensions grew, though. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of an evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. It seems, even for the follower of Christ, that in this last year, peace has been fleeting. Peace has been elusive. Even the mere glimpses of it have been momentary. I don't know if you feel that way, but sometimes I did. There was one moment there, and then it slips away the next. Have you felt that way? Do you find yourself lacking peace right now? Following our message on burdens last week, I thought we needed to be reminded, myself included, of one of the greatest treasures God gives, provides, and promises to those who love Him and claim His Son Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that is shalom, peace. Not just an academic understanding, though, but to really know it is to really have it. I fear we really don't know this peace that Scripture tells us eludes our understanding. So here we go. Shalom within is what our destination is. So let's travel there together over these next 3 weeks. Pray with me. Father God, we open ourselves up, Lord. We surrender. We lay down that which we ask you to take from us. You are saying you have to lay it down. So God, that's what we want to do today. And we do need your strength. Father, in this world right now that is chaotic, that is full of fear and confusion, Father, even in our own little worlds, we find that truth to be known. But Father, there is a truth above all truth that is the real truth, that is the only truth. And that when you claim, Father, that you are our refuge, that you are a place of rest, a place of peace, we can take that to the bank because it is truth. Your word says it, and so I believe it. Help us in our unbelief, God. Help us to walk in that. Help us to find you, God, in that and understand that that's who you are today. Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I would like to take us to Psalm 46, and I like to start with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our first fortress. Selah. I can sum this up in a couple words. God's got this. There's no fear. God's got this. Did you notice the word at the end of each of those paragraphs? We don't normally say that word. We kind of just follow it if you know what it means. The word Selah at the end of those paragraphs. Selah is a word used only 74 times in the Hebrew Bible. 71 times in the book of Psalms and 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. It is a word whose meaning has been lost to time and can only be speculated. Most translators transliterate it because the meaning is lost. Some believe it refers to an instrumental interlude because the Psalms were often set to music. Biblical scholars also suggest other possible meanings include silence, pause, interruption, accentuate, exalt, or end. Though recent Bible scholars have concluded that Selah is annotation indicating that the reading of the psalm is to be paused to allow the audience to respond or repeat the previous statement for purposes of emphasis and meditation. You ever done that with maybe a book or something you just read? You just stop for a minute before you read on and you kind of contemplate it. You kind of take it in. You kind of let it marinate in your mind and in your heart. All of this points, though, to a special moment or moments with God that God has provided, that God has appointed, that God has assigned or ordained for a particular purpose in your life at that moment. Because you're reading it for a purpose, I hope. I hope you're just not reading to be reading. Because every time you read God's word, there needs to be a purpose and a response. So let's consider this when we contemplate Psalm 46. The most famous and repeated part of that psalm is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. But if you don't read the rest of it, you don't know why God is asking you to be still. He's confirming who he is. And because of who he is, he's saying, look, I got this. Though the seas roar and foam, that the mountains fall in the heart of the sea, I got this. Be still and know that I am God. Though our world and our nation is in turmoil right now and there's so many people and more people are divided than ever, I got this. Be still and know that I am God. The title of the psalm is surely what it is in the first line. God is our refuge. And what is a refuge? A place to be safe or sheltered from pursuit, a place away from danger, a place away from trouble, a place of protection, a place to heal, a place to gather your wits and thoughts, a place away from the chaos, the hectic, the grind. Some of you call your second homes, you call your where you can go on vacation, that you call the beach or the mountains. This is my refuge. It's the getaway from all of that so I can just be me and I can rest and I can focus. But you see, God is this every moment of every day, and he's available for it, whether you go on vacation or not. He's available. He is our refuge. He is a place to rest, a place to find peace and be at peace. This is who God is among all his other attributes. He is a place of refuge, a place of peace, because God is peace, and we know that Jesus, like his Father, chip off the old block. We call him what? The Prince of Peace. He came to bring that to us. He manifested that in his life for us all to see. God abides in heaven, yet he abides in the hearts of those who love him. He is not in a physical place where we can go, because for those who have the indwelling of the Spirit, that is where he is. Until that one day he calls your name and it's on the roll. And you go up, as they say in Georgia, yonder, to be with him. God, our refuge, when we find him, we find shalom within. We find peace within. The Hebrew Bible uses a familiar but significant word for peace, shalom. And you have heard that, and maybe you didn't know what it means. Or maybe you just heard people from another country say, shalom, shalom, shalom. But in its purest sense, shalom means peace. The connotation is positive. That is, when someone says shalom or peace unto you, it doesn't mean I hope you don't get into any trouble. It means I hope you have all the highest good coming your way. Most people in our world do not understand peace as a positive concept. All they know is the negative aspect of peace, which is merely the absence of trouble. Well, I don't have any trouble, so I must be at peace. That's not necessarily true. The definition of peace in many languages of the world illustrates that. For example, the Quechua Indians use the word for peace that literally translates to sit down in one's heart. For peace is the opposite of running around in the midst of constant anxieties. The Chol Indians of Mexico define peace as a quiet heart. Those may be beautiful ways to put it, but they still seem to leave us with the negative idea that peace is the absence of trouble. Close to the meaning of the Hebrew word, shalom is the word used by the Quechua Indians of Guatemala, who define peace as quiet goodness. The biblical concept of peace does not focus on the absence of trouble, though. Biblical peace is unrelated to circumstances. It is of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. It doesn't matter what the circumstances in, peace remains. It doesn't matter what's boiling, brewing out here, or what may come your way, or what you may fear may come your way. Peace remains in spite of that, outside of that. You may be in the midst of a great trial and still have biblical peace. You may remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, you partner that scripture with what the Apostle James wrote in James 1:2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You see, circumstances will not hinder what God has already ordained to reign in our life. We just have to walk in it. I came across a quote that says, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. I can walk through the fire and not be burned. Right? So it's not the absence. As a matter of fact, the actual presence of these things causes us to have resolve in our faith in God and to walk in all that he's called us to walk in, and not find ourselves fallen, not find ourselves in defeat, because God is our strength. God is our refuge. God is our peace. Friends, our strength comes only from one place for the follower of Christ who seeks to do the Lord's will, and that is from the God of refuge. When we are empty and full of unrest, we go to that place within, that place of shalom, of peace, to get refueled, to get refilled, to get revived. Paul demonstrated that he had peace even in the jail, where he sang and he remained confident that God was being gracious to him. Is that what you would think if you were in jail? And you say, why am I in jail? What did I do wrong, God? Why do I deserve this? Paul felt that God was being gracious to him. Then when the opportunity arose, he communicated God's goodness to the Philippian jailer and brought him and his family to salvation. I want you to listen to the miracle that came out of Paul's contentment and out of his peace, knowing that God was with him. Out of Acts chapter 16, you've heard this story before, but listen to it in light of how Paul feels about God. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was saying, "What must I do to have what you have?" Paul was leading by example in the midst of his trial and his trouble. He was looking at it as grace from God to do all that he called him to do in these chains, to bring peace and contentment, to ultimately bring salvation. You see, sometimes when we're in our troubles, we don't consider that God has allowed us to be in there because someone needs to be led out of there with us. You see, we got to run to the battle sometimes. We are in the battle. We're in the battle for people's souls. And we have to run into the battle, into the midst of the battle, so that we can bring people out of the battle that need Jesus. He goes on and says, they replied, "Believe." After he says, "Lord, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. Amen. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Oh, what a miracle happened there, because Paul walked in peace, even in the trouble, even in the trial. And through that, he became a light. He became a light to bring somebody to the Lord. Listen, church, the refuge of shalom, of peace, to do what Paul was able to do didn't come from his human efforts or strivings. To be able to do what Paul did with joy and peace and contentment came from only one place, the God of refuge. In order to have access to God of refuge, we must be a friend of God. Because you see, not everybody is a friend of God. God's my friend. The way you become a friend of God is you accept what he did, what he gave for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are enemies of God. You see, you're not everybody who's created is a child of God. You only become a child of God when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you come into the family of God. God loves everyone, and he's a patient God, and he wants all to come to him. But I tell you that Scripture tells us you're not a child of God until you come into the family of God. To be a friend of God means you have turned to God, trusted God, gave attention and put habit to the things of God. The natural man lacks peace with God. We all come into the world fighting against because we are a part of a rebellion that started with Adam and Eve. Romans 5:10 says we were enemies of God here. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So to become a friend of God, you have to be reconciled back to him and become part of the family of God. You see, we fought against everything we did against his. You see, we fought against and everything we did against his principles. But when we receive Jesus Christ, we cease being enemies of God. We make a truce with him. We come over to his side, and the hostility is no more. Jesus Christ wrote the treaty with his blood and his cross. That treaty, that bond, that covenant of peace declares the objective fact that we now are at peace with him. He made a way for the peace to reign in our lives. But without him, we have no peace. We don't have access to peace. We only have it as the world gives. And what the world gives is temporary, is fleeting, is elusive. And that's what so many people have been living by over this last year, in the struggles that we've had, They've relied on circumstantial things. Well, I'll just get away and go to the beach for a little while, and I'll have peace. But then you're right back in the circumstances. You're right back in the trouble. You're right back in the situation. And all of a sudden, I don't have peace anymore. But you see the peace that God gives, and we're going to expand on that part of it next week. It's peace that is accessible all the time, 24 hours a day. And that's what Paul means in Ephesians 6 when he's telling us about the armor of every Christian should wear. The armor of God and what he calls the good news of salvation. The part of that scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 says, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He calls the gospel of peace because the gospel we know is Jesus Christ. He is the full gospel, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, so he is the gospel of peace. The gospel is that which makes a man who was at war with God to be at peace with him. This peace is objective. That is, it has nothing to do with how we feel or how we think. It is an accomplished fact that the very word of God, his very breath which brings the peace, establishes peace. But friend, we still have to meet God there and receive it. It's not zapped on us. We know that when we pray for something, God, help me in this way, God, a character, an emotion, or whatever, God's not just going to give it to you. You have part in this. He's going to give you an opportunity to exercise it. So be careful what you pray for. If you want peace, there may be a storm swirling. God's going to allow you to exercise the peace and trust him. Because you see, we're part of our transformation. While the Holy Spirit lives on us and he helps us and gives us the power, we have to walk in it. We have to exercise it. It has to become who we are in life as we speak and as we walk and as we think. And you see, that's what we're talking about when Paul was in jail. He's walking in it already, so it is coming out. It's manifesting himself. It's something that he's already walked in. And so when it manifests itself in the jail, as a light of Christ, the jailer sees a difference. The jailer says, I want that. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not justified by your faith, then you can't have the peace that comes from God. All the peace that you have is only all that you can stir up yourself, not the peace of God. We who trust Christ are redeemed and declared righteous by faith. Our sins are forgiven, rebellion ceases, the war is over, and we have peace with God. That was God's wonderful purpose in salvation. Colossians 1 says this about Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Woo! What that last line. Free from accusation. Nobody can accuse you because Christ has put his mark on you and you belong to him. His blood has covered a multitude of sins and made you righteous in the sight of God. Nobody can accuse you. You see, a sinful, vile, wicked person cannot come into the presence of the Holy One, the Holy God. Something must make that unholy person righteous before he can be at peace with God. And that's exactly what Christ did, dying for our sin, imputing or ascribing, if you will, his righteousness to sinners. So Paul says we are no longer enemies, but are at peace because we are reconciled back to the Father. It is as if God were on one side and we were on the other, then Christ filled the gap, taking the hand of God and the hand of man and placing them together in the same grip. We have now been brought together through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross became a bridge for man to make his way back to God, the source of peace. And if God is peace, his son Jesus, as we said before, is the Prince of Peace. So let's bring it full circle. Those who have made their way back to God, he becomes a fortress of refuge, a place of shalom, a place to find and be at peace. When we have that, we can stand with Paul and speak the words out of 2 Corinthians 4, that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. And a few verses further in that same chapter, he says, starting with verse 16, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on our circumstances, not on the troubles, not on the sea, not on the wind, not on the waves, but on the unseen, because that's where the God of refuge dwells. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, we live here awaiting. This journey that's planned that God has for us is on our way home. It's on our way home. This just came to mind. It's stupid, it's corny, but I like it, and I'm going to say it. You ever sat down and someone gets up to go do something, you go, sensuous. Sensuous. What? Sensuous up, would you get me? Okay, it's a dumb thing. It just came to mind, and I know it's stupid, but it's on the way. While we're on the way to heaven, while we're on the way to eternity, guess what? We get the opportunity to pray for people. We get an opportunity to serve people. We get an opportunity to be the light for people, to bring them to Christ, to say, hey, I'm going to heaven. You want to come? I can show you the way. And doesn't matter what the storm's doing, I feel good because heaven is within me. And you will make a difference like Paul and Silas did in the jail. You will walk through troubles, you'll walk through the fire, and you won't be burnt. And people are going to wonder, what? How did that not affect you? How did that not detour you? How did that not put you down? That would destroy me. You say, yeah, I understand. And there was a day when it would have destroyed me. But let me tell you how I overcame that. It was with Jesus. Now let me tell you about him. He's called the Prince of Peace. I got peace because he's in me. He walks with me. He lives in me. And I live for him. And that's what brings it to me. It's not me. It's supernatural. It's Jesus living in me. And I'm a friend of God. Do you want to be a friend of God? I can tell you how to be friends with God. Because when we are friends of God, children of God, he provides a place where we have the opportunity not to focus on our problems, but on the promises of God to sustain and ultimately glorify him. Trouble comes and trouble goes, but the glory of God is eternal. God is our refuge of shalom, our refuge of peace. This begins our journey to a place of peace where the God of peace dwells with our holy Savior and Lord, the Prince of Peace. And we get to go there together. Last week we had some amazing celebration. We had a couple folks be baptized. We had one on Wednesday night, a student, gave his life to the Lord and was baptized right here. It was just an incredible celebration. Last week, this is how the Holy Spirit comes in and changes. This is how we can experience the peace. We can never have enough to walk in sanity and peace in this world by just our own strength for what the world gives us. Because you see, Satan and the devil work hard. He works hard. For some, it's not so hard, though. He's got them. For others who are striving, who want to find it, he's putting everything in their way to keep them from seeing Jesus. But what if you came into their life? What if you were the light that lit up the darkness? What if you were the one that shared the gospel with them? Jesus, Jesus. He makes the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. That picture is amazing. His name makes the darkness tremble. But his presence in us, the goodness, the kindness, the love that is manifested and comes through us as a conduit, it too makes the darkness tremble. Can you believe that? That's in you? That is in you. Jesus in you makes the darkness tremble. That's an incredible responsibility. That's an incredible privilege. And we as followers of Christ should understand that and walk in that. But here's the thing, and this is what I want to do right now. Before we get to communion, I just want to give an opportunity that if you're outside of Christ and you want that peace, you want the name of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in you, to fill you, to make you a light, that you can walk in this world untouched, inside, within, because there will be peace that reigns. You can only do that through Jesus Christ. No other way. The world can't give that. Only through Jesus, by you accepting him as your Lord and Savior, he will come and he will make his home in you and he will live through you and with you in this world. And so this first part of the song that the band's going to play, I'm just going to wait down here. I'm going to come down right now. And I want you to be praying. If you're a follower of Christ, you'd be praying for anybody in here that's not. That's what we do. We're not just here watching. We're here praying for people that the Spirit would prick their hearts and would touch them. And so if you're outside of Christ today, this is an opportunity. We left this up. We were going to take it down this past week after Wednesday night. But Grant said, what if we just left it up one more week? See what would happen. It's not that it's going away for a while. Anytime we're ready, we're going to bring it out. I don't care who you are, where you are, what day of the week it is. If it's in the middle of the night, we'll get this thing out. We'll find a creek. We'll find, you know, a bathtub. We'll find something. We will baptize you if you're ready to receive Christ. So I'm going to have a word of prayer right now. And then Grant and the band are just going to play a little bit of a song and listen and just get an opportunity. So if you're a follower, just bow your head and pray for people. But if you're ready, I'm standing right here, and we are ready for you. God is ready for you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We praise you, God, and we open it up. Holy Spirit, touch. Holy Spirit, have your way. Jesus, thank you for all you did. So we celebrate you in this moment as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray.